want to thank you for the blessings you bring into our lives, and we do join together as a body. And we pray for those who are young. We pray that they would not make mistakes. We pray that they would not live after the flesh. We pray that they would walk in the Spirit and live by the things of the Spirit. And that we indeed would be encouraged as we see the faith of these young kids and just their desire to go out and to witness for you and mission at the mall and all the different things that they're doing, which are just so exciting to see. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to move within them and within us as well, Lord, that everything that we do could really be focused in upon you. Now the time is short, and it's time for us to really focus in upon everything that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Overcoming Carnality. Overcoming Carnality. I always smile when someone comes to me and says, I want to be part of the first century church. Or they say this, I want to be part of a church that is like the first century church. The reason that I smile is because I realize that they haven't really done much studying on the first century church. That when you begin to study what the first century church was like, they were all messed up. They had more than their share of problems. And I think that that was by design. I think God allowed the problems to develop in the early church so that he could correct them and the rest of us could look on. That as we study the scriptures, the epistles that were written to these different fellowships, some of them having severe problems in the fellowship, that we would find ourselves corrected as we're looking at the correction of the early church. I don't want to be a part of a church that's like the first century church. What good does that do to be a first century church in the 21st century? And how do we know whether or not, folks, we might not be part of the last century church? How do we know that we're not about to see one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit that this world has ever seen? And that we could be part of the greatest time that there ever has been? Someone interviewed me recently, and they asked me if I could choose any era that I wanted to choose to live in, what era would I choose? They were looking for, you know, the time of Moses or the time of Elijah or the time of Elisha, or everybody's answer, the time of Jesus, that you might be in Jerusalem during the ministry of Jesus or in Galilee during the ministry of Jesus, and how awesome that would be. And no doubt, that would be incredibly awesome. But after thinking it through and giving it some thought, I said, you know what? I'd rather be alive right now. I would rather be alive right now than at any other time, because I believe that God is doing great and awesome things. And I believe that the church is growing and is strong. And God's going to open up the floodgates, and we're going to see him do tremendous and awesome things. That doesn't mean that we are perfect or that the church in the 21st century is perfect or doesn't have their share of problems, because we do. And as Paul corrects their problems, our problems are also being corrected. In chapter 1, he talked about divisions. Quite often, we love to put people into categories. And Paul talked about just, you know, the problem with divisions among the church. And in chapter 2, he talked about worldly wisdom. It is quite easy for us often to want to take people who are successful in the world and bring them into the church to administrate the church. And I don't think that success in the world disqualifies somebody from administrating in a spiritual position. Certainly, the same diligence that allows them sometimes to be successful in business is the same diligence that allows them to be successful in spiritual areas. However, you can't take worldly wisdom and business sense and translate it over to the church. And way too many churches are run like businesses. And so Paul addresses in chapter 2 the difficulty of worldly wisdom being brought into the church. We're spiritual. Things are spiritually discerned. We make decisions based upon spiritual aspects, not based upon carnal aspects or based upon worldly wisdom. Now in chapter 3, Paul rolls up his sleeves. He gets ready to really lay it on. And you've got to imagine, when the people in Corinth heard the first four verses of this letter, because remember, it's an open letter. They would be gathered together, and here the people, we got a letter from Paul, and no doubt everybody got excited. Oh man, a letter from Paul. Paul's the founder of the church here, and this is exciting. And they open up the letter, and they get to chapter 3, and Paul lays it on him, and I have no doubt in my mind that some people went, that's it, I'm leaving this church. If he's going to talk to us that way, then I'm going. There is no doubt in my mind that it stirred up some people in that direction and in that way, because Paul gets direct with them. Let's read these first four verses. I'm going to hold off on making any comments until we're going back through it again. So let's read the first four verses together. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The first thing that we need to note is that he tags the whole church as carnal in Corinth. I believe, as we address this issue, that there are some of you here that are carnal Christians. And you probably know who you are. And as you begin to hear this study right now, you think, oh, I wish I would have stayed home and watched the football pregame shows. Oh, I wish, and not that watching football is carnal, by the way, necessarily. Oh, I wish I would have stayed home and cooked. Oh, I wish I would have, you know, gone shopping. I wish I would have done anything else but be here today, because now I'm going to have to suffer through this. Maybe I can fake I'm sick and get up and walk out. I don't know. Because I believe there are some here who are carnal. I believe that there are many of you here who are not. I believe that in the church at Corinth, he was not talking to a novelty when he was talking to the carnal Christian, where I think that here we are. There's a certain percentage here. We don't know what that percentage is of those who are here who are carnal. But there is also a large percentage here of people who are not carnal. As Paul writes this church, though, he tags them all. He says, I could not write to you as spiritual people, but you are carnal. Now, what does the word carnal mean? It comes from the word meat. Carnal is like carne avada. That's what it's like. It's like meat. It's like flesh. It's a person that is driven by their flesh. In chapter 2, you remember that Paul talked about those who were spiritual and those who were natural. And he said that the spiritual man can understand the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Remember last week as we talked about these things? And he said, but the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned, and he doesn't have what it takes to be able to do that. And so he put people in two categories. You're either spiritual or you're natural. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. One of the two. You've either made that commitment to Christ or you haven't made that commitment to Christ. But here in chapter 3, he introduces a hybrid. Some have said this is like an oxymoron. The two cannot go together. You cannot be carnal and be a Christian. However, understand this. That is not Paul's position. Paul teaches that it's possible to be a carnal Christian, to be an individual who is born again. You have your fire insurance paid up. You know you're going to heaven. Now you realize you're just going to squeak in, that we're going to have to grease up your shoulders and pop you into heaven, but that you're going to make it. You know that. But you are also living like a mere man, as Paul would say here. You are living by your flesh. You are driven by your flesh. You are not interested in spiritual things. You are not growing. You are not heading for spiritual things. You are just kind of carnal, but yet you are a Christian. Now, there are, well, and then that's really stated by two facts in verse 1. Number one, that it says, and I, brethren, he addresses these carnal believers as brethren. And then at the end of verse 2, he calls them babes in Christ, which means they're babies, but they are in Christ. So they are carnal Christians. And there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two examples that I find, probably more if we dig deeper, but there are two examples of carnal believers in the Bible. One of them you know well. He's a guy by the name of Samson. And Samson was incredibly weak spiritually and incredibly strong physically. But remember, his strength was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't physical. When we think of Samson, we think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? He's just burly and big, and here I am. I'll be back. You know, that's what Samson would say to the Philistines, right? Or we think, for those of you who are older, of Lou Ferrigno, okay? Just somebody that is big, okay? But how do we know that he was big? How do we know that he didn't look like Urkel? And that after he wiped out 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, he didn't say, "Did I do that?" Right? I mean, we really don't know what he looked like. But what we do know is that he was incredibly weak spiritually, even though God had, through the power of the Spirit, given him physical strength. One day, Samson walks into a city called Gaza. And there he looks upon a woman, it says. He gazes at Gaza. And he looks at this prostitute. And the Bible says he goes in under her, meaning he sleeps with the prostitute. He has sex with the prostitute. And he leaves that building where the prostitute was, and he gets surrounded by the Philistines. And if you read the story, you think, certainly God is not going to be with him now. Certainly the Philistines are going to get him, because he's really proven what his colors are. And his colors are that he's not a believer, because he goes in and sleeps with this prostitute. There is no way the power of God will be with Samson. And as the Philistines trap him and lock the gates, and Samson walks up to the gate and he rattles the gate and it's locked. Maybe they stepped out of the dark corners at that point, all of the Philistines surrounding him. "We've got you now." Samson turns around and, by the power of God, picks the gate up. Don't think of the gate in your backyard. This is a city gate. He grabs the gate, picks it up, and walks uphill for 20 miles before he lays it down. No one attacked him. Can you imagine that? Maybe once the guy's, "Get him, go." "No, you get him. I ain't going to get him. He's carrying the city gates." But how is it that after a man would go in and have sex with a prostitute, that the power of God could still be on that man? No wonder there are people who say, "There's no such thing as a carnal Christian." Because you and I, we don't understand that. How could that be, that someone could be a believer, could be a Christian, and yet go and sleep with the prostitutes? How could that ever be? But before you think it's okay to live that way, consider the end of Samson. As a young man caught by the Philistines because of his indulgences in the flesh with Delilah, caught by the Philistines, tied to a millstone, grinding corn like an ox, with his eyes burned out with a hot poker and a very bad haircut. That was the end of Samson. Before you think, "Well, I can sow to the flesh and everything will be okay," no, it won't. From the flesh, the Bible says, you will reap corruption. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Can a man bring fire into his bosom and not be burned?" And certainly it was true with Samson. He was burned at the end, and so will you be burned if you continue to live in carnality. The second example of a carnal believer is a guy by the name of Esau. Esau was Jacob's older brother, son of Isaac. They were twins, but they weren't identical twins. Esau was a big guy. He was kind of a man's man. He was a hunter. He was his dad's favorite. He was no doubt athletic, strong, big and hairy, the Bible says. If you want to picture someone who would look like Esau, that Esau would look like, I always say, picture Tom Selleck for Esau. Yeah, a guy who could take care of things, right? Guy who can handle things. Magnum P.I. That's it. That's Esau. And if you want to know someone who would look like Jacob, you got to picture Leonardo DiCaprio. That's who you'd have to picture for Jacob, see? You got Leonardo and Tom Selleck, and there they are. And Leonardo was at home one day, Jacob, and he was cooking, little apron on, mama's favorite, and he was cooking some red stew. And his brother came in, Esau, The man driven by the flesh. And remember, when you are driven by the flesh, you want whatever you see. You want whatever your body drives are. That's where he got his name from, Esau. He saw it and he wanted it. That's Esau. That's not really true, but it makes the point anyway. That's the kind of guy he was. And he was out and he was working all day and he was hungry. Have you ever been so hungry that anything tastes good? I went on a bike ride several years ago now. It was a 32-mile loop where we started at the bottom of Reddington Pass. And we rode up Catalina Highway to mile marker 5 and then went up over the pass and back down into the bullet area, into the Reddington area through the back way, and then came back down to the cars. Near the end of the ride, I was hungry. And I had stopped to buy some power bars. They weren't necessarily the brand power bar, but I stopped and I picked some of them up for the ride. I was really hungry, and so I stopped and I opened that, you know, power bar up, and it was good. I thought, this is great. I'm going to buy some of these and put them in my office. For when I'm hungry later on, I can eat them because they're good. Later on, I had one in my office. I'm a little hungry. I open up one of those same bars, the same flavor, everything. And I take a couple bites and I think, this stinks. This is really bad. What was the difference? I was hungry, baby, before. And anything tastes good when you're hungry. It's good. When really it's not. And Esau, he's hungry. And he walks in and he smells that soup and he says, give me some of your soup. And Jacob says, well, sell me your birthright. Well, the birthright was spiritual. Esau says, well, what good is my birthright to me if I die? See, that's the carnal man. Something in the flesh becomes so strong to you that you feel like if you don't get it, you're going to die. You have to have it. It drives you in such a way that it becomes all important to you and everything else takes the back seat. And that is why a carnal man's life is destroyed. That is why corruption enters in, because a man gives in to such things that he should not give in to, and it destroys his family, it destroys his home, it destroys the respect of his children, because he is driven and feels, I have to have these things, and he lives and he gives into the flesh like Esau, saying, what good is my birthright if I die? Is Esau going to die if he doesn't have soup? Certainly not. But to him, it was all important at that moment, at that second. And so he traded what was spiritual for a bowl of soup. He gave his birthright up for a bowl of soup. I wonder how often that has happened in our lives, to where we trade that which is spiritual for a few more minutes of sleep, or that which is spiritual for something else. We watch a sitcom and then say, oh, I'm just too tired to go to bed. Or we watch the news, oh, I'm just too tired to pray. I need to go to bed. I'll pray in the morning. And of course, in the morning you sleep longer and the alarm is set, but you know, well, I got 20 more minutes of sleep instead of getting up and praying. And so you're not reading your word. You're not praying. You don't care about those things that are spiritual, but you care about all kinds of things that are physical. You'll miss your quiet time with God all the time, but you don't ever miss a meal. See? When that meal bell rings, here I am. But you'll miss prayer. You'll miss reading the word. You'll miss fellowship with believers for whatever reasons. But you won't miss those things that are carnal. And that was Esau. And I do believe that there are a few here who are really struggling with carnality. But I also believe that carnality is a struggle in every one of our lives to some degree. That there's not a person in here who could say, I don't ever struggle with carnality. I do. You do, we all do. All of us at times have temptations to be like Samson or to be like Esau. And we must fight those to be those people that God wants us to be. And so Paul says in verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. They were babies. A baby is driven by its flesh. A baby screams. It doesn't even know why it's screaming. It's just uncomfortable. It feels a certain way, and so it screams. When Jessica, my oldest, was born, just turned 18 years old, I told her, that's done now, baby. You're gone, see. You're your own responsibility. I got two more to go. But of course, The truth is that it's just the beginning, right? For those of you who have adult children, right? Tell me, reassure me, it's just the beginning. I'm quite sure. But when Jessica was born, I remember they placed her in my arms and I looked into her big brown eyes. And those of you who have children, you know what it's like the first time that your child looked into your eyes. And she opened up her mouth and she screamed. And she did not stop screaming for 6 months. And I couldn't figure out why. We tried everything. Are you wet? Is there duty? Are you? What's the problem? Is there a diaper rash? You know, she just wanted to be bounced. That's what she wanted all the time. You know, that's what Jessica wanted. She wanted something, and so she screamed. Well, if she came in Friday morning on her 18th birthday and said to me, "Dad, I'm hungry," and started to cry, "I'm hungry," I would say to her, "Are your legs broken? Are your arms broken? Go and fix yourself something if you're hungry. Don't come in and scream at me like you're, you know, an infant anymore. A baby, it's okay to be a baby when you are a baby. But you ought not to be babies anymore." Paul wrote, well, whoever wrote to the Hebrews said, "By now you ought to be teachers. But you have need of someone to teach you the basic elements of the gospel again. You ought to be mature enough, but you're still babies and you need somebody to teach you rather than you teaching someone else." They were babes in Christ. They were driven by their flesh. Babies are driven by their feelings, by their needs, by their bodies. But you as mature believers are not to be driven like babies in Christ. He goes on to say in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." He says, "I fed you with milk, the milk of the Word." Now, there's nothing wrong with milk. There's nothing wrong with milk for a baby, and there's nothing wrong with milk for an adult. Babies drink milk, and that's all they can drink. Adults, they drink milk, and we enjoy it from time to time. The milk of the Word, it's good, it's awesome. It's not insulting at all to call a passage milk. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That's milk. It's easy to receive. See, there's no one lactose tolerant to the milk of the Word of God, or lactose intolerant to the milk of the Word of God. "That God demonstrated his love for you, that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you." That's milk. It's not insulting to that passage to call that milk. It's just milk. You take it, you drink it, it comes through a straw. It's like, yeah. And it's good from time to time for us to come into this place and just drink a big glass of milk. It's good for us to leave and go, "Man, that was good." But see, meat is hard to chew. Meat is hard to receive if you're a baby. You know, you and I, we get a steak in front of us, a big ribeye steak. Done just like you like it. For me, that's medium rare. I want juice running from that steak, see? I want it to moo when I cut into the thing. You want yours cooked up into a little charcoal on your plate? That's fine. But I want mine medium rare, you know? I want plenty of pink in that thing, see? And if as I cut it, I hold it up and I look over to a baby, look at that meat. And tried to feed that meat to that baby, well, the baby can't receive it. It doesn't have teeth. Some of you are like that. When we get into the passages that are the meat of the Word of God, you go, "Whoa, this is too much for me. Let me get back to God loves me. Let me get back to I need to be baptized. Let me get back to the milk. I can take that. But don't make me eat this meat." The Bible says, if you want to be his disciple, you must deny yourself. You say, "What does that mean? Deny myself? I don't think I've denied myself in 20 years. You must pick up your cross. I'm wearing one. Does that count? No. You must pick up your cross and you must follow Jesus if you want to be his disciple. And that's hard to chew, see? You go, "Well, what does it mean to pick up your cross?" Well, cross, remember, and when Jesus said that, a cross wasn't a religious item. When Jesus said that, it was a way to execute people. What if when you walked into the church, we had a replica of an electric chair? Switch right off to the side. How would you feel? Walk in the church. It's a strange place. Got a replica of an electric chair. Or what if when you pulled up into the parking lot, there was an oversized, because some churches have oversized crosses, there was an oversized gallows with a big noose hanging from it. You walk up to the church, don't know if I want to go in there or not. Or maybe we took one of the rooms and we turned it into a replica of a gas chamber. A gas chamber, an electric chair, a gallows, a cross, they all fit. And if you really want to know the truth, the cross was the most brutal of all the executions. Far more brutal than a gallows. Far more brutal than an electric chair. Far more brutal than a gas chamber. They nailed someone to it and they died of exposure. It was brutal. And so when Jesus said to his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me, I'm sure they said, what? What does that mean? Just like for you and I, that's what we have to say. It's not easy to take. It's not like picking up a glass of milk and drinking it. Oh, that went down easy. That one goes down hard. I think I got it. That's difficult. I have to deny myself. I have to pick up my cross. The Bible says if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Oh, that's just meat of the word. That's difficult. That's not easy. And I've got to be honest with you. There are times that I put studies together, and as I get ready to present those studies, I realize that it's going to be hard for people to receive. I know exactly what Paul means when he says, I fed you with milk, because till now you're not able to receive it, and you're still not able to receive it. And I know there are some messages that are so meaty that people have difficulty with it. It's like, let me get back to, you know, the milk. Tell me Jesus loves me before we go, please. Something, anything, because this is difficult. This is hard. But you will never grow to maturity by milk. It's not an insult against milk. It's not that milk is bad. Milk is good. But you will never grow to maturity until you take the meat of the word into your spiritual mouth and chew it up and digest it. That is the only way to grow. Spiritual gifts do not equal growth. Some churches teach that. The more mature you get, the more spiritual gifts you get. That's not in the Bible. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you guys come behind in none of the spiritual gifts. They had them all. And then here in verse 3, he says, you guys are carnal. Can carnal Christians have spiritual gifts? You bet. That's why they're called gifts and not spiritual wages. They're just gifts. Spiritual gifts don't make you mature. In fact, they had spiritual gifts, but they were operating them in carnal ways. When you take a spiritual gift of God and you flaunt it, ooh, look at me, I have a spiritual gift. That's carnal. And they were flaunting their spiritual gifts in carnal ways, and that's why chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with the gifts. You say, now wait a minute, chapter 12 is on, 13 is on love. Well, yes, it is, but it says, yea, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and the very beginning is talking about tongues. And it's in between chapters 12 and 13, which I know is obvious, but chapters 12 and 13 are on tongues and prophecy and gifts. And the love chapter is sandwiched in between them because love is maturity. Just because you've been a Christian for many years doesn't make you mature. You say, well, I've been a Christian for 20 years. Yeah, but have you been eating the milk of the word? Have you been running around in your diapers? Give me some milk. I'm going to go to another church because I'm just not getting spoon-fed, you know. Here's your carrots. Here's your smushed-up food, see? And so you're immature even though you've been a Christian for 20 years or been in church for 30 years. You're still immature. You're like a babe because you can't receive those things. And Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food because you weren't able to receive it. And even now you still can't receive it. And it must have been such a frustrating thing for Paul to know that there was no one there in Corinth who could receive that solid food. Oh, it's great for me. When I give a message with solid food and I look out and I see people, yeah, and taking notes and amen, yeah, that's right. This is good. This is meat. But for Paul, as he writes to the Corinth, there they are, sucking their thumb. Listening to what he's saying as carnal, as immature, as babies. And it must have been heartbreaking. Like if my daughter were still crying and asking for those things, crying like a baby, it would be heartbreaking to me. It must have been heartbreaking to Paul. He says, for you are still carnal, verse 3. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You are more than mere men. You are more than mere women. And when we as Christians who have been given the power of the Holy Spirit, who have been given the Spirit in our lives, act like mere men or like mere women, and do not act like spiritual men and women, that's a tragedy. Because you are more. You have been given the power of the Holy Spirit not to toot and woo, show off, but you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make a difference in your world in a way that no one else can. I cannot impact your world like you can. Do you realize that? Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, whoever you want to say, cannot impact your world the way that you can. No matter how powerfully they are used by God, no matter how God uses them, they cannot impact their world like you can impact your world because you are in the center of your world. And yet, we behave like mere men. We are driven by our flesh. We give up spiritual things for fleshly things, and it is a tragedy. Oh, that God would speak to our hearts. I know this is a hard message to hear at this point. I know that we're chewing right now, that this is meat, that this goes beyond the milk and something that is easy to receive. It's difficult, but let's receive it. Let's go beyond these things and let's become spiritual men and women, because I don't believe that anything of spiritual consequence will be done until we are spiritual people. You having trouble with your marriage? It's not physical, it's spiritual, and it needs to be attacked in the spiritual realm. You having trouble with your children? It's not physical, it's spiritual, and there is a very real battle going on for the souls of your children. You having trouble with the people around you? You having trouble with the outlaws? It's not physical. That's the in-laws, by the way. It's not physical. It's spiritual. And there's a very real spiritual battle that is going on. And the devil knows that if you and I live in carnality, that he has won that battle. And so Paul wraps it up here in verse 4 where he says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Paulus," back to the divisions, "are you not carnal?" Now, the only way we can overcome carnality, which is the title of this message, is through the meat of the Word of God. And you can know the meat of the Word of God and not eat it. You could study steaks. You could study the cuts of meat. You could study how to cook meat. You could study how to push on them when they're cooking to know whether or not they're medium rare or well done or whatever it might be. You could be an expert on how to butcher a cow and yet still not eat it and take it in. You might know every passage in the Bible that has to do with the meat of the Word of God and still not digest it and still not have it as a part of you and still not grow. Until you are willing to take the meat in and to begin to deny yourself, begin to pick up your cross, begin to live those passages that are meat, there will be no spiritual growth and there will be no overcoming of carnality. And what a tragedy it would be for us to sit through a message like this and walk out of this place and say, I'm going to continue to live in a carnal manner. May it be that we are not mere men and mere women. We're not, but let's not live like we are. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for messages like this. They are hard to hear. They are challenging. There is a rebuke that is in them for each one of us. And sometimes it's hard for us to be rebuked. But we are so thankful that your word deals with these things. For Lord, there are many here now who ought to be teaching, but there is a need to go over the basic things of Christianity with them once again. There are those among us who have not been able to battle carnality effectively. And like Samson, they just give in. Like Esau, they're just driven. Whatever they want, however they feel, that's what matters to them. But Father, to us, it's the Word of God, and it is our desire that we would be spiritual men and women who stand up for spiritual things and take the Word of God in and devour it and grow, that we could receive these things. And I pray, Father, week by week, day by day, month by month, year by year, we would grow and we would mature because we feed upon the meat, the solid food of the Word of God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, a couple of things before.